Father, we thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness that's with us even today. And we know you will see us through this day without problems, without evil. And at the end of the day, we'll be able to show forth your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Thank you for the word of God, the entrance whereof brings light and understanding. Cause that light, Lord, to shine into our hearts this morning. As always, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, this will be day 7 of the That I May Know Him series. And yesterday, we were dealing with a very important topic of becoming like him. And one more lesson here will be to reign with him. As a reminder, here's what the journey looks like. We seek him in order to know him. But the ultimate thing is we must love him. Well, we can't love him unless we know him. So we seek to know him, and then we learn to love him, begin to worship him and serve him. And ultimately, the goal is to be like him. And there is a tremendous promise of reigning with him. So we've covered 6 or so of those things. I want to do a quick review of yesterday and another insight on what becoming like him or being like him actually looks like before we go to the subject of reigning with him. You know, so as we said from the beginning, that was what was in the mind of God, that we should be like him. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion. We're going to be talking about that dominion more today. Dominion is rulership, reigning. Hallelujah. So, and the Lord also said that the Christ would be the blueprint, what we should look like, how we should, the kind of character that we should form. It's after the Christ. Romans 8:29, we covered that yesterday. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and they will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's right. So, we are going, the journey will end at the place where we are looking like the Christ. You know, that's the predetermined destination. That we will be like the Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what he said. So, bearing that in mind, what does it mean then to look like, you know, his Son? What did the Son do? Well, let's take a look. You know, when Christ was revealed to us in human form in the days of his earthly ministry, you know, what were the things that were said of Christ? Well, here's one aspect. In fact, if we want to dwell on that topic, we can do 3 weeks on that alone. You know, so, but let's just encapsulate it in the words of Philippians chapter 2, and let's read it from verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's the story of Christ in a nutshell. You know, Christ already was God in the flesh. But rather than going around claiming to be God, most of the time he referred to himself as the Son of Man. He took upon him the form of a servant. For the Bible calls him my righteous servant. And, you know, came to serve. He said, well, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. And in all things, he submitted himself to the will of the Father, even to the point of death. And the most shameful death at that. Because the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's the very death that would be put upon the Christ. In all things, he suffered many things. And that was the path to his glorification. Well, let's look at a story in Luke chapter 24. Fast forward to after his resurrection, we see that according to this story, there were two disciples, you know, not entirely sure who they were, you know, that were traveling to, you know, a place, you know, called Emmaus. And it was about 70 furlongs from Jerusalem, we're told. And as they talked together, they were talking about all the things that happened that weekend. And it came to pass, we're told, that as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these which you have one to another as you walk and you are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, so actually we got the name of one of them here, you know, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known these things which are come to pass there these days? And Jesus said, what things? I love the way that Jesus, there's a lot of things we can learn from Jesus. You know, I mean, you know, he's just patient, let people talk. And sometimes he will answer a question with a question. You know, I mean, it was incredible wisdom that was upon him. You know, we're going to see some of those things that he did. You know, in this place, he said, well, what things? They said, well, you know, I mean, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, indeed mighty, and all these things and so forth. You know, that you were condemned to death and they crucified him. But we had trusted that he should be the one that should have redeemed Israel and so on. You know, and beside all these days, it's 3 days since these things were done. And yet, you know, some of our men, women, you know, went early to the grave and they couldn't find his body and all these things. And so they just began to say these things. They were confused and they were talking about it. And listen to what Jesus said in verse 25 of Luke 24. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, this is the part I'm going to verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered those things and then to enter into his glory? So we see the road to glorification for Christ was through his sufferings. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, remember, you know, if they have done these things in a green tree, what would they do in a dry? Jesus said, no disciple is greater than the master. If Jesus suffered many things in order to enter into his glory, so must we. There's no shortcut around it. And, so the scriptures, the many scriptures that encourage us about being strong when we are faced with persecutions, trials, even scourgings for the name of Christ. So these are the things that Christ went through, and we also, Christ suffered, we also must suffer for him. There's no way around it. In fact, in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, we are told that for you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That's just the way it is. There is no other way around it. So we have to go through that, but we should do it with joy, knowing that Jesus himself did it with joy. For the prize that was set before him, we're told he endured many things. We also must endure certain things, even as the prophets and the apostles have told us, these are the things we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. These were some of these, ways in which Paul was exhorting the disciples that he was around back in the day. We're told that he confirming their souls, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that reminding them that we must, now that's a must, not that we may, but we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. And for us to understand, Jesus himself began to say it as part of his Sermon on the Mount. He said, look, be glad and rejoice when men shall revile you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my sake. When they persecute you and so on and so forth. He said, great is your reward. Because so they persecuted even the prophets that were before you. So these things must so be. There is no other way around it. Now, it is a faithful saying according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, if we suffer, and I suffer for his name's sake, we shall also reign with him. Now, unfortunately, though, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what does deny us mean? Some people will often wonder, what in the world can the Lord deny his own people? Well, let's say it's right here, that he would deny. Deny could be, I never knew you. That's deny. And he said, it's in some cases, he said, look, I never knew you. That's denying. I just never knew you. You get away from me. I never knew you. Because we denied, those people denied him. They did not sanctify the way of truth. And hearts were not pure before him. And we denied him. And Jesus said, look, if you confess me before men, I also will confess your name in heaven before my Father's angels. But if you deny me, I'll deny you as well. He said, well, I don't know him. Now, that's a serious thing. Moses was in a conversation with the Lord, and he was arguing or pleading his case with the Lord and said, Lord, you had told me that you know my name. And he said, look, if you know my name, let me find favor before you. And if I found favor before you, you know, then show me thy way that I may know you. And this was one of our key verses from the beginning, that I may know him. You know, but he said, look, you know my name. Well, you know, the Lord may say that he knows your name, or God forbid that he may say, I don't know you. That would be denying. Now, the denying comes because of people that also denied him. He said, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And, you know, even if we don't believe, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know, so that's, we need to pray for the grace to never deny him. Now, Peter, he thought that he was so sure within himself that if everybody else denied the Lord, he never would. And he told the Lord that, look, I will even die for you. I will do all of these things. And so forth, began to brag. Well, the Lord said, well, you know, be careful now, because before the cock will crow two times, you would have denied me three times. Say, I'll never do it. And the Lord said, okay. So, and then, of course, you know that Peter did. He did deny the Lord, and the circumstances were, you know, a bit pitiful. I mean, it wasn't even before Roman soldiers and everything only that, you know, it was just a maid here and there. And you know, somebody that just said, hey, you know, you look like one of his disciples. And he denied the Lord. Now, the Lord had the opportunity then to have denied him, you know, but the Lord was gracious unto him. The Lord gave him same opportunities to confess his name again. Peter, lovest thou me? Once, then twice, then three times. Because he denied the Lord three times. And the Lord, you know, gave him a chance to, you know, confess his name three times. You know, now, if we deny him, he also will deny us. But let's make sure that we do not deny the Lord. And how can we do that? Well, it's only by his grace. Nobody can do it on their own. We should always be reminded, you know, about Peter, who thought he could do it on his own. Well, let's never think that we can do it on our own. We can't do it. Hallelujah. Now, let me remind us also that in every place where we are, to live godly in Christ, we will suffer persecutions. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm talking now about the sufferings of Christ. Paul said, and as part of this series, when we started, we read what Paul had said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, where he was praying this prayer of that I may know him. And so let's go back and read that in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3 and 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We can't get away from his sufferings. You know, it's all part of this lesson. You know, so today we're looking into how the righteous servant, how he suffered. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And God allowed the people to put many stripes upon him for our healing. You know, he was rejected and despised. You know, and so forth. And, you know, God turned his back against him. Even finally, say, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He was stricken with grief, smitten of God and afflicted, and so on and so forth. I mean, you can read all of that in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And, he went through all these things for us. Cruel mockings against himself. In fact, when he came before Pilate, people would slap him around. They made a crown of thorns, put it on his head, beat him and do all kinds of things. He went through all that in order to enter into his glory. And he told them, look, you are foolish if you think that there is another way to get into glory. Christ had to go through these things. And if Christ had to go through it, for us to be like the Christ, we must be willing to suffer persecution. Bible says in Revelation 12 and 11 that part of their, arsenal for victory is that they loved not their lives unto the death. They counted not their lives as anything. They were ready to give up their lives for Christ. Well, Christ gave up his life. It's not everybody that will be called to be a martyr for Christ, but we must be ready in our hearts. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we are not, careful to answer you in this matter. It's already done. It's a done deal in our hearts. There's nothing we need to go and think about and consider. We will not bow. And even if you crank it up 7 times, we know our God is able to deliver and he will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we still will not bow. Now that's like not loving your lives unto the death. And Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, give up his life and follow me. Now, basically we give up our right to life because we are owned lock, stock, and barrel. The first thing that people normally, we have this sense of life and self-preservation inside of us. That's the thing that prevents us from jumping in front of a moving car or moving train or going to jump off a cliff or things like that. There's a sense, inside of us of self-preservation. Now, sometimes, when a demonic spirit gets into someone, they're trying to take their life and they completely, that's completely gone out of their mind, erased from their mind that they need to self-preserve and they try to destroy themselves, called the spirit of suicide. So normally, even naturally, people, love to preserve their own lives. But Jesus is saying, look, when it comes to the kingdom, if you are more concerned about preserving your life than following me, so you can't be my disciple. You can't do it. So we can go on and on and on, but I wanted to bring that out about the sufferings of Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And many scriptures that bear that out. So one element of being like Christ is he was a suffering servant, we are told. He was willing to always do the will of the Father, no matter what. Even he said, look, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But right around, come right back and say, Lord, I know not my will be done, but yours be done. Praise the Lord. Now, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I find this scripture rather intriguing. Why is it that it is after that you have suffered a while? Why not before? Why is it that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom? God could give us these things already, but the value of it you know, the strengthening of the value actually comes through the sufferings. That's right. You know, and those that suffer, and some are actually called to lay down their lives for the gospel. There are many heroes of faith that have done that. We read about some of them in Hebrews 11. So are sown asunder, some are thrown into lions' dens, you know, some and so forth like that. You know, the Bible says that, you know, they'll get even a better resurrection. At that resurrection, there will be a standing ovation for these people that had to give their lives for Christ. We see that even Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, after giving that amazing sermon, and their people were pricked in their hearts, and eventually they gnashed upon him with their lips, and they would want to kill him. You know, when they were doing that, well, the Bible says that this man, he looked up. You know, let me just read Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, now that's Stephen, and Luke stepped into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. That's right. Now this time around, he's standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing. I believe that Jesus was actually standing to give Stephen a standing ovation, to receive him into heaven, because Christ's work was already done. He did not need to be standing daily offering sacrifices like other priests, but one time he did it and he sat down. We are told, you know, so after he did what he needed to do, he sat down. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to just read two verses here. You know, above all, maybe three verses or four. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Above all, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sin offering without not. Neither have pleasure in them. But he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now, he goes on to say, the Lord, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He was comparing the Old and New Testament. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Now, listen to verse 11. Here's a comparison of all these priests and high priests versus the Christ. Now, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, notice they stand. Priests were not allowed to sit down. They stand and they do their ministration. They don't sit down. They're always standing when they're doing their ministration. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. So there's a comparison of these priests standing up daily ministering, because their work is never finished. You know, the priest cannot sit down. You can only sit down when your work is finished. And they never sat down, because they were always doing it every day. Sacrifices that could never take away sins. And they did every day, could not sit down. But Christ, he went in there, he did it one time. Hallelujah. And he sat down, because he was done. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, he sat down, but when it was time for Stephen to give his life, he actually stood up from his sitting down. So I believe he stood up to give Stephen a standing ovation. You know, and, you know, sometimes the Lord will deliver us from the fiery burning, furnace. Sometimes he'll deliver us from the den of lions, and sometimes he won't. I mean, he did not deliver Stephen from being stoned to death. there were many, James, was taken by Herod and killed, and so on and so forth. There's a lot of things. John the Baptist was beheaded, and so on. Sometimes, yeah, and some people were saved. Peter was saved, from the, prison, and so on. So sometimes he will, and sometimes he won't. But we got to make up our minds, by the grace of God, we're sold out. And that's where the real blessing comes. Loving not our lives unto the death. So that's one aspect of the Christ that is so important. When we want to be like the Christ, we must also be ready to suffer for Christ, just like he suffered for us. And he went through all these things on our behalf. He gave up his glory and he gave up his, the glory of his kingdom, basically, and come into this world and be despised, rejected, they even called him the devil. they called him the devil. They said, look, and the way that, Samaritans were considered, lower class citizens and so forth. And if you wanted to insult somebody, the Jews, they call you a Samaritan. That's a height of great insult. So they said to Jesus, they said, well, did we not say that you are a Samaritan and that you have a devil? They insulted him, in so many different ways. And he just took all of these things carefully. Quietly, opened not his mouth many times. He warned them though, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that has neither forgiveness in this world nor yet in heaven. That's the one sin throughout the scriptures that has no forgiveness. When you call the Spirit of the Lord the devil, you better be careful. There's no forgiveness for that one. But everything else, whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, the people that people even look down upon, the things that people look down upon in society, like divorce. there's no such thing in the book that there is no forgiveness for those things. There's always life after all those things. The one thing that will not be forgiven, neither in this life nor in the world to come, is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That will never be forgiven. And nobody that is a seed of salvation will ever do it. Only the sons of perdition. But when they do it, there's no coming back. Can't come back from that one. nobody should ever be afraid that, oh, maybe I blaspheme against, oh no. If you're a child of God, you'll never do it. But if someone did it, then that's it. There's no coming back from that one. But everything else, there's forgiveness. And there's God will give multiple chances, even many times. So they insulted him, called him all kinds of things, suffered all that for our sakes. So that's one aspect of being like him that we wanted to understand. Another aspect is the wisdom of God that was upon him. The Bible says, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Even at age 12, we see him in the synagogue talking to, these scholars and lawyers and doctors of the Lord, doctors of theology and so forth. And, people say, wow, where did this young man get this wisdom? Well, the wisdom of the ages was upon him. He's called the wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Let's read just one or two verses there. Christ, the wisdom and the power of God. And if we want to understand that, then we need, if we want to be like Christ rather, then we need to understand that. If you read from verses 18 through about 24, 25 of 1 Corinthians 1, you see the things he says about Christ. But let me just, for the sake of time, just one verse here or there, you know. He says, look, we preach Christ crucified, verse 23. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, we know the power of God, you know, how he raised the dead, walked upon the sea, do all these things and so forth like that, you know, called Lazarus out of the grave, you know, fed thousands of people with just a small boy's lunch. We know the power of miracles that he did. But do we know the wisdom that was packed inside of him? Do we understand the wisdom of God? To be like the Christ, we need to learn that kind of wisdom. There were many times. One time they said, look, I mean, is it a good thing that we should give tribute unto Caesar? They were trying to always trap him. And, you know, should we pay tribute money to Caesar? Should we pay taxes? Should we do this? Should we do that? And Jesus, always the wisdom of God, he would just answer them back with a question. He said, well, show me a coin. And they showed him. He said, well, whose image and superscription is this? They said, Caesar. He said, well, there you have it. It's Caesar's coin. Give it to Caesar. Hallelujah. You know, and then give to God what is God's. And their mouth was sharp. I mean, they'd ask him many things. I mean, and then he would ask them back. They said, well, where'd you get all this authority from to do these things? You never went to school. We didn't see you in any of the seminary schools. Where's your degree? Where are your qualifications? Where are your credentials? And Jesus said, well, you know, I will also ask you one thing, you know, and if you answer me, then I'll answer you. You know, he knew they couldn't do it. He said, well, the baptism of John, you know, whence was it? Was it of man or was it of God? You know, and there's people reasoning in their hearts. They say, well, if we say he was of man, we fear the people because people hold him to be a prophet. And if we say he's of God, they say, well, why then did you not believe him? So they say, well, we cannot tell. And Jesus said, well, neither tell I you by which authority I do these things. So, I mean, always having an answer, you know, and I've often thought about it and said, Lord, give me that kind of wisdom. You know, how I can know how to answer a question with a question. You know, somebody asks you a tough question, which they think they put you in a corner, then you ask them another tougher question back, which they can't even answer. You know, they will come to Jesus. I mean, things like, well, you know, a man had a wife, you know, and he died. He had no children. And then his brother took him and they took her and then he had no children. And so 6 more others took her and they had no children. Well, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? I mean, because 7 of them had her. Of course, and Jesus would say to them, well, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they tried to trick him into those kind of questions. And he always had a way. In fact, the way he answered that particular question is like, look, you know, have you not heard that God is not the God of the dead? And he called himself the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and Jacob. Now, he said, God's not a God of the dead. In fact, just think about that statement. Jesus is saying, if God is to call himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's not a God of the dead, then that means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not the dead. That's what he was saying. That God is not a God of the dead. And if you think there is no resurrection, God would never have called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if there is no resurrection. That's what Jesus was saying. I mean, so full of wisdom. You know? So, let's pray in order to be like the Christ, you know, because what do you think when you want to be like the Christ? Most of us are thinking, well, we'll walk on water, we'll raise the dead, we'll do these things, and so forth like that. Well, think again. Well, first, you suffer many things, number one. And then we also need this kind of peculiar wisdom that cuts into the hearts of people. And the Bible said that Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, you know, and, you know, look, he always knew the right words to say. And, you know, saying that God is not the God of the dead, and yet he called himself the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of that. And by that statement, you know, using that to prove, you know, that it means that those people are alive. That's a powerful, powerful assertion of wisdom. You know, for reference, there's a couple of places in the Bible where that is, but for reference, you can read Matthew chapter 22. And, I believe by the time you get down to verses 30 to about 32 or so, you'll see those kind of statements there. The people were always trying to come to him to trick him up, but he was always, you know, having an answer. You do err, you know, he said, you do err because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Matthew chapter 22. You can read from verse 23 of Matthew 22 to about verse 33. That's where this story came. Told him about all the people that had this woman to wife and they died and didn't have a child. And whose wife is she going to be? And this is how he answered them. You do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, first of all, he's going to set them straight. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. See, that's a lesson right there. But as the angels of God, so angels of God do marry. They do not marry. They're not given marriage. But as touching the resurrection, since you're asking me, because that's really what's in your heart, as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? I said, God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And he just left it like that. Wow. And that's a powerful argument that dismissed all the fact that there is no resurrection. You know, if God is the God of the dead, if there were no resurrection, then God could not have said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and living, because it's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So powerful, powerful arguments. Now, many other things, the compassion in his heart. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. God anointed Christ with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You know, this was something he did. And why did he do it? He never did it for a show. He always did it for compassion. Compassion. You know, he would see the sheep as sheep that are lost, scattered without anything, no one to guide them, no shepherd, and he will have compassion. And then they will bring, you know, in Matthew 8 and 17, 16 and 17, they would bring unto him people, you know, with all kinds of sicknesses, and he would heal them all. And he never did a single thing for a show. He healed them by his word. Bible said that he might be fulfilled that which was written concerning him, that, you know, in his own body, he took our sins and sicknesses, and he healed all the people. He did all these things because of his compassion. And this is the kind of heart that we need to be. You know, last but not the least, let me just bring one attribute, which I talked about the other day as well. I just want to bring it into this lesson because it's part of it. You know, the fact that Jesus never cared for the honor of men. He never did. You know, he said, look, I don't care for the honor of men. It is my Father that you know, honors me, whom you dishonor. You know, I don't care for the honor of men. And they would always tell him that, you know, he should do a miracle. They would challenge him, you know, do something, show us a sign. You know, what sign would you show us? Show us this sign, show us these things and so forth. But he wouldn't do it. He'd never do a sign for them. But after they left, he would heal the sick. So his healing of the sick, you know, was not because of the, in order to show it to them, you know, but no, he said, look, in John chapter 8, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. You know, now let's learn from that. What is the honor of men? Now, Jesus talked about the Pharisees who always, you know, wear their long phylacteries and made long prayers, stood in corners and do all those things and so forth, you know, to be seen of men. Now, that's the honor of men. You know, everything they did was to be seen of men. And Jesus said, well, you have your reward. But for Christ, you know, he never did anything. Listen to this in John 8 and 54. It said, look, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he's your God. But you have not known him. Because, you know, if you knew him, you would know that he sent me. But I know him. And if I should say I don't know him, then I'll be a liar like you. You know, but I know him and I keep his saying. Glory to God, you know, and, you know, that's why I gave us the lesson, memory verse 2 days ago on, you know, John, I mean, you know, the one we read in John, you know, that, if any man serve me, let him, follow me, and where I am, there also with my servant be, and if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, that's the concept that Jesus has of honor. So to be like him, let's learn that. That's 12:26. We read that the other day. You know, but back to this John 8 and 54, where he was talking to them. And they said, look, he said, it is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, but you don't know him. And he said, look, I know him. And I only seek his honor. I don't seek the honor of man. And then, you know, then he went on to drop a bombshell here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. At which point the Jews looked at it. They looked at one another. And then they looked at him and like, we knew this guy is crazy. I mean, Jesus was in his early 30s. And how in the world could you possibly have seen Abraham? You're saying Abraham saw you. I mean, rejoice to see my day means Abraham saw him. That's what he's saying. You know, when Abraham saw him, Abraham was glad. And he said, how in the world could Abraham have seen you? You're not even 30 years old. I mean, could you have been there? At that time, praise God. And then Abraham, you know, I mean, Jesus would drop this, you know, forever bombshell. Before Abraham was, I am. Ah, my goodness. Now, they heard enough, you know, I mean, everything else good, but this one, this is a height of blasphemy. And they took up stones. They're going to kill him. Because you can't say, I am, that I am. You can't do that. Only God can do that. You know, but if they only knew who was standing right there. Thank you, Jesus. Occasionally, the Lord will just bring that out. He didn't always say it, but once in a while, he'll bring it out. And he brought it out before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. And look, Abraham did actually see his day. He rejoiced. There's two encounters that we know that Abraham, you know, saw someone, you know. And in Genesis 14, Abraham met this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. We don't know who he was. Nothing much was said about him. But when you read in Hebrews chapter 7, you read more about this mysterious Melchizedek, you know, and, you know, the analysis of it, after all, was that this Melchizedek was the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom Abraham met, returning from the slaughter of the kings, to whom Abraham also gave a tenth part. You know, that's where tithing came from, first mentioned in the scriptures. One day I'll teach on tithing in this place, the right way to do it. Now, he was the king of righteousness, and king of Salem, king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. I mean, this had no father, had no mother. Look, had to have been God. Because apart from Adam and Eve, everybody else had a father and mother. You know, and he said, look, but he was, had neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God. And that was the Son of God couched, you know, in human form, in Melchizedek right there. And Jesus said, look, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. And they said, well, you know, so consider this, how great this man was. Now, another place where Abraham saw his day, now this one we are told that Melchizedek was, had to have been like the Son of God. Now, in Genesis 18 also, Abraham, you know, was visited by God and two angels, you know, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth. So, but particularly this one in Genesis 14. And so when Jesus dropped it, the wisdom of the ages, of course, the people, they took up stones to kill him, you know, because they couldn't handle it. So as we think of trying to be like the Christ, let's think of all the wisdom that was wrapped up inside of him. And then finally, think of him as the Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, the perfect Son of God. And we need to be like that as well. Think of him, the one in whom the Father had pleasure, the one in whom the Father said, this is my Son of whom I'm well pleased. What was it that made the Father to be well pleased of him? When as yet he had not done any miracles, as yet he hadn't, you know, healed the sick, done anything. And, you know, he was just about to even enter into his ministry. And yet the Father is already bragging about him. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know, and the Lord was saying, you know, voice from heaven saying that about the Christ when he hadn't even done anything. You know, so when we want to be like the Christ, think again. It's not the miracles that Christ did, you know, that made him to be the pleasure of the Father. Because at this point in time, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John said, well, you know, this should not be. I'm the one that needs to be baptized. So Jesus said, let it be for, so for now. And he suffered him. And when he was baptized and came out of the water, the heavens opened up. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And there was a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son. In whom I'm well pleased. That's the presentation. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented. Now Christ is presented, and next chapter he goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Comes out of that, goes to the temple, synagogue, and picks up the scroll of Isaiah and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in front of you. So he hadn't done any miracles, but yet the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Why? Because he was 100% submissive and submitted to the Father. He looked like the Father. He thought like the Father. He acted like Father. He would not do anything unless the Father said so. He would not care about his own thoughts. He cared only about the Father's thoughts. It was about the Father's business. And that's all he represented. you know, and so on and so forth. I mean, even to as 12 years old, even told Mary, don't you know I must be about my father's business? You know, Mary kept those things in her heart. So as we think of who Christ is and how to be like him, let's think on these things. It's not just the walking on water. It's not just the raising of the dead. It's not just, you know, feeding all the multitudes and all these things. It's the wisdom of God. It's the his sufferings for the kingdom. It's his ultimate, I mean, he was the ultimate ambassador. You know, that all he did was about the Father. And he was always pointing people to the Father. And, you know, he was always training the people. Your Father in heaven. People didn't used to think of God like that. But he came and always was trying them. Your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven. Your Father knows you have need. When you pray, say, our Father in heaven. Say all these things. Your Father in heaven. I was always teaching us how to have that relationship with the Father. So these are the things we ought to think of when we think of him. Now that we've covered that, that was actually part of yesterday's lesson. I didn't get to all of it, you know, so I've got to now go on to, you know, reigning with him. And I may not finish this today. I may come back tomorrow and finish it all but, you know, we got to cover that part. We've covered all the other parts up until now. Now, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We've established that already. But let's look at some, you know, what God had in mind when he was talking about this reigning with him. Well, yesterday we covered some of it, and you always have to go back to the beginning to understand it. Genesis 1:26. The reigning part was dominion. Dominion is rulership. Rulership was dominion. You're in charge now. And Adam, God put him in charge. And, you know, God stepped back and let Adam do the thing. And whatever Adam said, that was the way it was. And God was cool with it. You know, hey, Adam, what you going to do this? What you going to call this one? What are you going to do here? And Adam, whatever Adam said, that was it. Because God put him in charge. Now, God putting Adam in charge did not mean that God relinquished anything. It was joint rulership. Now, let's make sure we understand that. Can't displace God. You know, quite unlike Lucifer, I will ascend to the sides of the north, you know, and all these things. You know, we're never going to displace God. It is his good pleasure to share with us the kingdom. That's what Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 12. He said, look, little children, fear not, or little flock, he called them, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. So God wanted to give us the kingdom. Share it with us. Now, we cannot rule without Christ. We rule with him. Scripture says we are heirs of God, and co-heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So we're going to look at those scriptures. But here is the thing that was in the mind of God. You know, the things, excuse me, that Jesus, like he said, God wanted to give you the kingdom. That's what he wants to give you. And so never forget it. And he said, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he was praying. He said, look, the glory that I had with you in the beginning, I have given unto them, that they also, you know, will be one as we are one. Now, the things that were in the mind of God, Jesus began to express them forth so that we would understand how to come into this thing that God has given us from the beginning. In the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus said, "And I appoint you a kingdom, even as my Father appointed me one, so I appoint also unto you." Now, this is the rulership. This is how we do go into joint rulership with him. Well, he is called the King of Kings. That means all of his subjects are also kings. He's King of Kings. You know, there's one way that people look at it is that, well, of all the kings of the earth, he's the king of them. Well, that's true. But, you know, it's actually the prince of the kings of the earth, which means he's the one to ascend beyond all of them, the next in line. But, you know, in his kingdom, this is the thing that is different about the kingdom of God and every other kingdom. In other kingdoms, the subjects are men and women, they are peasants for the most part. You know, they don't have the royal rights, you know, like the royal kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, all of God's citizens are kings in their own rights. Now, if they are kings, then they must have somewhat to rule over. I mean, a king, what's a king without a kingdom? I mean, what kind of king is that? You know? And when Jesus was saying, well, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, nobody could really see it at the time. And then Pilate said, well, are you a king then? You know, what good will there be for a king that has no kingdom? You know, and when John was writing, remember, this was the offer that God gave to them in the beginning, Exodus 19 and 5, which we've talked about multiple times. God said, if you obey my voice, indeed, you'll be unto me a kingdom of priests. You know, Peter quoted the same thing in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You know, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, you know, a chosen nation and all these things. That we should show forth the praises of him, call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, this is what was in the mind of God. And John describing it in the book of Revelation chapter 1, John said that God has made us to be kings and priests already. And we read this yesterday. It's not that God is going to make us kings and priests, but that he has already, you know, made us kings and priests. You can read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Unto him that loved us and that washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You fast forward also to Revelation chapter 5. You see the place where John saw this vision of one that sat on the throne. That's right. One that sat on the throne. And there was something, a book, you know, in his right hand that, you know, was sealed with seven seals, you know, written, some stuff written inside, sealed on the outside with seven seals. No man found worthy to open the book, you know, even look upon it, let alone read it. And when he wept much because nobody could touch the book, he was told, weep not. You know, we found someone worthy to open that book and loose the seals. And when he turned, he was told, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And when he turned to do that, to see him, he saw a bloody lamb. See, that's how Christ got the victory. He was expecting the lion, but what he saw was a bloody lamb. You know, and in his weakest moment, when the devil thought he got him, that's when Christ got all the possession. That's right. You know, that's how he did it. And that's how we will do it too. When we think that you have nothing, when the devil thought you got you in a corner, you're finished. He thought Christ was finished, put him on the cross, put him in the grave and everything. But through all of that was how he got the title deed. That's right. Got everything, the title deed to everything was right there. And God sealed it with seven seals to make sure nobody else. One seal from God was enough. Nobody can break a seal that God put on, but he put seven seals there. And you're not going to get inside that book. You're not going to figure it out, you know, unless you have the credentials. And Christ was the one. He stepped up. And my goodness, listen to what he said. When everybody saw that he had prevailed, you know, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy," Revelation 5 and verse 9, "to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain, as has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred." So there are people coming out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, "and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, where are we going to reign? In heaven? No. We're going to reign on the earth. Now, some months ago, we did the Heaven and Earth series to clarify that. You know, so we will reign on the earth. That was what was intended from the beginning. You know, created the earth and put the man in charge to reign, to subdue the earth. That means reign. Put everything into alignment and do it, bring everything up the way that God intended it. But God always leaves something for us to do. You know, it's not that God could not do all these things by himself, but you know, I mean, where's the fun in that, if you want to call it that? He just, you know, wants to get us engaged. The same thing with his angels. The Lord wants, you know, the angels to feel like they have something to do. So the Lord say, "Okay, go check it out and come and tell me." God doesn't need any report from anywhere. He already knows everything. But he gives those angels things to do. Second Chronicles 16 and 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro," and so forth. Throughout the earth. The Lord doesn't need to run to anywhere. He knows everything. But those eyes are the, you know, seraphims, cherubims, and all these things that go out and come and report that all is at rest or whatever they report. The Lord wants to give them something to do. You know, so they go out there and they do something. They come back and they tell the Lord, say, "Oh yeah, you know, what have you done? Where have you been?" And say, "Well, we've checked it out. The earth is at rest," and so forth, full of the glory of God. So cool. You know, sometimes they'll bring an evil report. Sometimes they brought an evil report against Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and so on. You know, so the Lord also wanted to give Adam something to do, you know, and he gave, and the same thing with Jesus. He gave his disciples something to do. He would send them out and said, "Go and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead even." Always wanted to give them something to do. And finally, he said, "Look, the works that I do, the same you will do. And you will even have opportunity to do more because I've got a limited time. I'm going back, but you got more time. You can do more." That's the greater works. That's more in quantity, never in quality. But in quantity, you have opportunity to do more. Praise the Lord. And there's more of you, too. You know, so God always wanted, and he wanted to share this thing. And he made us kings to rule. Now, in the book of, you know, let's get down to some of these, if I can do this in the next few minutes. In the book of Psalms 115, well, let's see what it says in verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. "The heaven of heavens," hallelujah, "belong to the Lord. But what is it that he has given unto us, the sons of men? The earth." That's right. You know, and so we shall rule upon the earth. That's where the rulership, the reigning with him, he actually gave that to us. He was going to rule through Adam, bring everything into subjection. But, you know, unfortunately, the fall. So The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of man. Jesus said, blessed are the such and such, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, and the people that will reign, well, let's read Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Our reign with Christ starts now. You know, and there's some things that we need to do to get ourselves in alignment, to understand it. And we will be learning more about it in future series that are coming. But here's how, you know, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul brought it out in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. This starts now, and it will expand into the later. But here is what it says, Romans 5, you know, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, since Adam, death entered into the world, and death passed upon everybody, for that all have sinned. Well, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, even Jesus Christ. We reign in this life, right here, right now. You know, the message, and for us to understand and embrace the principles of the kingdom, which I've taught in the past, and I will bring it back again, we need to understand how that works. You know, the principles of rulership and reigning with Christ. But today I'm just going to talk about the promise to enter into that. You know, those that suffer with him shall reign with him. What that reign looks like, we will cover that later. But it's a promise that we will reign with him. In the book of Psalm 8, verses 4 and 8, we see that the psalmist was talking about the same things that God was talking about in Genesis chapter 1. You know, giving man dominion. Even though at this time, it doesn't quite look like it. We don't have it just yet, but that's the goal and that's the intent. So let's read Psalm 8 and verse 4. He said, what is man and thou art mindful of him, that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou art made him a Lord, Lord of the angels, and thou crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the air, and whatsoever passeth through the depths of the sea. God has given us dominion. That dominion is not quite yet there, we see, but it's in his mind, and it's coming. Hallelujah. God's crowning us with glory and honor. Jesus said it, that glory I had with the Father in the beginning, I have given also unto them. And, you know, he would share that glory with us. He wants to share that glory with us. He wants us to be with him, that we will see his glory, experience his glory, and reign with him. John chapter 17 and verse 22. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read a few more verses on the sharing his glory and all the things that he wants to give to us and how we will reign with him. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5. You know, the man child that was about to be born of the woman that was clothed with the sun and the moon, and, you know, and so forth. I mean, the moon under her feet and all these things. You know, the dragon standing before her, trying to devour that child as soon as he was born. We're told that the child was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And as his rulership is also indicated there. Their rulership, reign, and tenor is coming. And in another place, he said, look, in Revelation 20 and verse 5, they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. You know, they should have brought, Adam should have in 1,000 years brought everything to alignment. He didn't do it. But these ones, they will eventually. Now, let's read. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And judgment was in, this is fast forward to almost the end of the book, you know. And this is how we see it. The epilogue. When you are in the closing chapter of the book, it's called the epilogue. So now we're looking at, okay, what does everything look like finally at the end of it? The final analysis of everything. Well, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. Now, Daniel, he saw these same things too. In Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, he saw thrones. He saw the Ancient of Days. He saw the Son of Man. And he saw the kingdom given to the saints, you know, and the people of the saints of the Most High. Well, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the witness. See, they suffered. You know, many of them, you know, were killed and so forth. You know, and they're going to reign, you know, and so forth. And some of them even come out of great tribulation. They did not worship the beast and all these things, you know. And lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, you know, but the rest of the dead live not again until those 1,000 years. That concludes the first resurrection. The first resurrection is in many phases. The first of which was Christ coming out of the grave. The second part of it was graves being opened. You know, but those people stood at attention, waited for Christ to come out first. When he came out, they also came out and went around for many days, you know, 40 days or more, and showed themselves around to all the people in Jerusalem and so forth, you know, and then more and more and so forth. Later on, we find out that the translation of the saints, you know, those who are dead in Christ arise and so forth, those who are alive, cut up together. All of these part of the first resurrection. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Now, you know, I don't know how many people live to be even 120 years more these days. You know, life expectation has gotten shorter and shorter. But 1,000 years. You know, they almost lived 1,000 years back in the day. Methuselah lived 969. You know, and God said, well, in the day that you do this thing, you will die. And they died. One day is with the Lord, 1,000 years. They couldn't pass through that. They just couldn't cross that 1,000-year boundary. Couldn't do it. Because the Lord said, in the same day, you die. And they died. And it took many years for that glory and the light that was in them to fizzle out. You know, and they used to live very long in those days. Some of them 800, some 900, some this and that. Noah and the rest of them, they lived very long. And finally, the thing just fizzled out and fizzled out and fizzled out. Today, you know, if they live 120, oh, that's great. If they live 110, many people die now before they get to their 80s, you know, because, you know, life expectancy is so short now. But the people that come into the Christ and come into his kingdom, the Lord gives them extended life. He said, I've come that you may have life and that more abundantly. And I will show him my salvation and satisfy him with good life in Psalm 91. You know, I will satisfy him with long life. Now, 70 years old is not long life. 80 years old is not long life. 90 is not even long. 100 is not even long. I mean, these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 167, many of them and so on. You know, so, you know, living to 70 or 80 years old is not long life at all. Now, Jesus said, I'll give you long life. Now, if the Lord tarries, we should continue to have long life. Now, if he, whenever he comes, we transition from this life into another life that is endless. Hallelujah. But, you know, the devil can't take our lives. Because the Lord said, I will give you life and that more abundantly. I mean, you know, 70 is not abundant. 80 is not even abundant, you know. So for it to be more abundantly, well, we know that also means fullness, but it also means increase in the length of the life, you know, and so forth. You know, and he will transition us from one to another, from this physical life to, you know, everlasting life. We'll sit with him and reign with him. Here's a couple of promises. I'm going to end it here. I'll come back and finish this up tomorrow. Revelation chapter 3, powerful promise. Revelation 3:21, you know, and we covered this when we did the overcomer's rewards. You know, he that overcometh, hallelujah, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and I am set with my Father in his throne. Now, where is his throne? Well, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. You know, so can we have a place, a seat at the table? Why, absolutely. But you got to overcome. What must we overcome? The flesh. That's number one. We got to overcome the flesh. We got to overcome this tongue, you know, because look, this tongue is a deadly poison, an unruly, you know, fire of hell and so on. We got to overcome that. We got to overcome the backbiting, the bitterness, the works of the flesh and so on. We got to overcome all the little foxes that spoil the vine, the unforgiveness and all these things, and then stand before the Son of Man. And if we overcome, my goodness, we also overcome all the temptations and trials and things that devil throw at us. We use the shield of faith. We use everything. We overcome it all. And at the end of it all, we stand before the Son of Man. And Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to do exactly that. And then said, you will reign with me. Glory to God. Revelation 21 and 7. Hallelujah. He says exactly the same thing. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Even the throne of glory, we shall inherit it. Shall inherit everything. Jesus will give it to us. We can't usurp it, but he'll give it to us. He promised it already. And what does reigning with him look like? Well, you know, it's side by side with him. We can't do it without him. We do it side by side with him. Romans chapter 8. Let's read some of the things that Jesus, I mean, we're told concerning being a joint heir with Christ. You know, if we have the Spirit of Christ, we've gone through these things, we've suffered for him and done all of these things that we talked about today, you know, then there is a promise, a glory to be revealed. You know, a glory that is to be revealed. He said, for as many as are led, Romans 8 and 14, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God also bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, we are heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified or reign with him. You know, so, you know, it's reigning with him. We can't reign without him because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Even the rulership, we can't do it without him. It's side by side. For we are seated even now in heavenly places already in Christ. May the Lord grant us understanding for all regarding all these things. More to come on the subject of reigning with him. Tomorrow we'll cover that and finish that up. But I wanted to give us the insight on becoming like the Christ, what it looks like. And some of the things that it's going to take us to get to the position of rulership, just like Christ, the sufferings that he went through to enter into his glory. Our own road to glory must also pass through sufferings. There's no way around it. Sufferings for Christ, not suffering as a thief or murderer or evildoer, but suffering for Christ. That's our heritage. It is given unto us on behalf of Christ, both to believe on his name and also to suffer with him. May the Lord grant us understanding in these things. And there is a position that was prepared for us to reign with Christ. Adam lost it. The devil grabbed at it. Jesus whooped the devil and got it all back and gave it back to the sons of God. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory and all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. And we shall reign in life by him. We will demonstrate what the kingdom of God really looks like right here in this earth. It's coming, bringing in everlasting righteousness, anointing the most holy, the Lord God Almighty, in the midst of his people, reigning with them and through them, and we being perfect ambassadors for him, showing to this world what that kingdom really looks like. And then in the life to come, hallelujah, and after the judgment and so forth, also reigning with him, enjoying the bliss that he promised. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We're coming to that fulfillment by the grace of God. Here a little, there a little. We're learning upon it, about it. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.